Good morning. It is such a joy and a great privilege to be with you this morning. And I know you're supposed to say that as a guest preacher, but it's really true. I am really thankful, so thankful for Pear and leadership here and the support of the presbytery for our church plant, as you heard happening in Portsmouth. And if you haven't already, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke today as we turn to the main teaching time, Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through 31. If this is your first time that you ever dared step foot into a church, Luke is the third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 9 looking at just a few verses today. And if you've been in the church for a while, you may have looked at the text and thought, wait, this is Palm Sunday. Why are we looking at a text with Jesus on a mountain? I thought we were supposed to be looking at a text with Jesus on a donkey. So, you know, what gives? Well, this wasn't a clerical error. It wasn't a typo. This was intentional because I think from this text we can answer two critical questions when it comes to Palm Sunday. Why do we celebrate it? And what difference should Palm Sunday make to our Monday through Sunday? I grew up in the church, and for the longest time, I really didn't know the significance of the day. I mean, I enjoyed the day. I thought it was pretty cool. You got palm fronds, and you know, I would sword fight with them with my friends, and I thought, well, Jesus on a donkey, and this was kind of a parade for Jesus. I thought that was pretty cool. But even into my adult life, I didn't really understand what was the significance of this day. I mean, Jesus did a lot of other things in the week leading up to his death and resurrection. Why celebrate Palm Sunday? I mean, why not cleanse the temple Sunday? That would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? I don't know what cleanse the temple Sunday would look like. But why Palm Sunday? What is going on here? And why should this matter to my life? These are the two questions that I want to try and answer from this text. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin. Luke 9, 28 through 31. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Sends the reading of God's word. So two questions. Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? And what difference should it make to our everyday lives? What's the significance? What's the theological and timely significance of Palm Sunday? Why do we still celebrate it today? And what difference should it make to our everyday lives? In other words, I'd like to gather all our thoughts under these two headings. And they're printed for you there in your bulletin. The importance of Palm Sunday, and then the implications of Palm Sunday. So first, let's kind of have an in-depth theological view of the day, and then let's get a little bit more practical and figure out, how does this relate to my life today? So first, the importance. You realize Luke is the only writer. This is fascinating to me. Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us what they were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the only one who sort of gives us a sort of behind-the-scenes look at the Bible study that was happening on the Mount. And what does he tell us that they were discussing? It says that they were discussing the departure that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Wait, what? The departure, he's about to accomplish a departure? What does that even mean? Well, I'm guessing in your Bible, just like mine, at least in the ESV anyway, this word is footnoted. In my version, it is footnoted that the Greek word for depart, that's translated departure, literally is the word Exodus. Now we're getting somewhere. What were they talking about? What was Jesus talking about with Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets? Which, just as an aside, this is a great, great reminder of the affirmation of the Old Testament and the connectedness between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what are they talking about? They're talking about the Exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So the more we know and remember what happened in that old Exodus story, the more we'll be able to understand what Jesus rode into Jerusalem to accomplish and why his coming into Jerusalem was so significant. See, the one event that constituted Israel as a free nation, as a people, was the Exodus from Egypt. This was like, imagine it's like their Independence Day. This was the day, folks. This was the day of God's deliverance. And it's repeated and celebrated all throughout the Old Testament. And it was a deliverance, as many of you know, from something and a deliverance to something. It was a deliverance from a life of slavery, a life of bondage, and it was a deliverance to a life of freedom, joy, and worship. Now, how were the people delivered in the Exodus? What finally set them free? Many of you know it was one thing, the blood of the Lamb. Moses instructed the people that they were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they were to sacrifice it, and they were to take the blood and put it on the doorposts. And if your family identified with the blood of the lamb, then you were spared from God's judgment. As God's judgment came through the area, it would pass over the households with the blood of the lamb. And as many of you know, this became known as Passover. And the Passover feast that would celebrate God's deliverance of the people. Now, when does Jesus show up to Jerusalem? He doesn't show up to Jerusalem at any old time of the year. Think about it. Out of all the times of the year to show up, he shows up in the days leading up to the Passover feast. But he doesn't just show up on just this season, the significant season. He shows up at a particular day in this particular season. You realize for the Jewish people, the beginning of their holy week is actually referenced in Exodus 12. Listen to this. Very beginning of Exodus 12 says this. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So it starts with the selection of a lamb. And then it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, and take care of them. So they were to take them into the home and care for them. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when it shall be sacrificed. So the very beginning of the Jewish Holy Week was what? It was the day of the lambs. It was the day of where the lambs would be paraded into Jerusalem, and then the people would select their lamb. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, he says, almost certainly Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the day of the lambs. On the day when the lambs would be paraded into Jerusalem, what do we have? We have the Lamb of God. The lamb that God has selected parading into Jerusalem. I mean, you talk about event planning details. I mean, God has got it right down to the day. Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? Why is this day the kickoff to our Holy Week? It's because God has selected His Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And John, in his Revelation, he puts this all together. Listen to this. This is from Revelation 7. After this, I saw a great multitude from not just one nation, every nation and tribe and language standing, here it is, before the Lamb with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." He connects it all together. You realize, again, in the Jewish calendar, they would have understood you first select the lamb and then you take it into your house and it needs to be examined because it needs to be an unblemished lamb. And what do we find Jesus going through as he enters into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God? He is being examined, isn't he? He's being examined by the Jewish people, and then even by the Roman government. And what does Pilate say after he examines Jesus? "I find no fault in him. Behold, the Lamb of God who came into Jerusalem to set his people free." Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? Because Jesus is the true and greater Moses. Jesus is the true and greater Lamb who rode into Jerusalem to accomplish the true and greater Exodus, to set his people free. We celebrate Palm Sunday because Jesus, the Lamb of God, came on a rescue mission for us. This is just scratching the surface of the significance of this day. And why this day kicks off our Holy Week, because we have a Lamb, and his name is Jesus. All right, so what does this mean for our lives? Second and finally, let's just briefly, and there's several that could be drawn out from this, but just briefly, let's look at some implications of what a difference this should make in our lives. And the first thing that I would say is this: what this teaches us is that everyone needs the Lamb called Jesus. Everyone. Everyone needs the Lamb called Jesus. Remember the Exodus story. If there was one thing that was absolutely clear in that story, is that you needed to be identified with the blood of the Lamb if you wanted to be spared from God's judgment. Absolutely clear. There was no other option, no other option available. Now, but let's be honest. Imagine if you were there, right? And you're being told, if you just take this lamb, you sacrifice the lamb, you take the blood of the lamb, and you put it on your doorposts, you're going to be free. You're going to be spared. It's all going to be well with you. I mean, imagine that. We almost kind of take these things for granted too much. Imagine you're there. Wouldn't this sound kind of crazy to you? Like, you're wanting me to believe that I've got to take this lamb and I got to sacrifice, I got to kill the lamb, and then I got to put the, and the blood's going to have that type of power. Like that blood, identifying with, just having that blood on my doorpost and identifying with that, that's going to have that type of power to spare me from God's judgment and then set me free. You want me to believe that? And it would have been really easy, wouldn't it, to rationalize that away, to intellectualize that away and just think, that's not necessary. Oh, this whole thing, it sounds too superstitious, too far out there for me. Do you realize the same thing is happening today? Where people hear about the cross of Jesus, they hear about his death for our sins, they hear about the fact that there is salvation in no one else except for him. And it's easy, isn't it, to rationalize that away, to think, oh, I mean, how could the cross and Jesus and, you know, accomplish so much? And you see, if you were there in the Exodus and you were to rationalize all that away and you were not to identify with the blood of the Lamb, you would have been wrong. And you would have been, we could say, dead wrong. And it is the same today. If you don't identify with the blood of the Lamb of God who has come to rescue us, you will be wrong and you will be dead wrong. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God and all that is good forever. And so friends, everyone needs a lamb called Jesus. I need a lamb. You need a lamb. Your family needs a lamb. Your friends and your neighbors need a lamb. Your coworkers need a lamb. We all need a spotless lamb. Someone who has fulfilled God's law perfectly in our place. And then a sacrificial lamb. Someone who would die the death that we deserve. Go through that separation so that we wouldn't have to. And there's only one. There's only one who's been taken from the flock of humanity and has accomplished what we cannot accomplish, and it's Jesus. Have you taken him as your lamb? I grew up in the church, and for the longest time, I was a Christian formally. I was in the covenant, but I wasn't born again because I was just identifying with Jesus as my example. For the longest time, he was just my model. He was just my example. He wasn't my lamb. He wasn't the one I was trusting my soul and eternity to. Everyone needs a lamb called Jesus. Have you taken him as your lamb? Well, when you do, the second implication I think is pretty clear, is that the lamb called Jesus will set you free. If the Exodus meant anything, it meant freedom. And this was the symbol of the palm branches. Why were they waving palm branches? It was the symbol for freedom. It was almost like the stars and stripes. It was sort of a fist to the Roman government. We are free. And the Bible puts it all together that freedom is found in Jesus. You know what reminds me of the great story. In my opinion, one of the greatest stories ever told, Beauty and the Beast. If you're familiar with the great tale, in my opinion, it was one of the best Disney movies ever made. And I'm talking about the old school Disney cartoon version. But most people don't realize how many gospel themes are embedded into that great story. Think about it. Because of one man's selfish, beast-like decision, the whole kingdom is dehumanized. The whole kingdom, because of this one man's sin, is imprisoned. And there's only one thing that can break the spell: redeeming love from the outside in. And in the story, the people that had turned into all the objects around the house and whatnot, they sing this song. When we're human again, only human again. When we're knickknacks and whatnots no more. When we're human again, good and human again. When the girl finally sets us all free. On that glorious morn, when we're finally reborn, and we're all of us human again. See, what broke the spell? Someone who would willingly enter into their imprisonment and through patience and love, love them to life again. This is the tale as old as time. This is echoes of the gospel tale. Because what breaks the spell of our dehumanization? It's the gospel. Because, you see, when we try to live outside of God's authority, a dehumanization and disintegration is unleashed. When we try to live contrary to God's design, that is not freedom. But when you receive Jesus as your lamb, the Spirit of Christ comes into your life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he begins to bring you back to your design so that you might experience real freedom. A love from another world must come into your world to set you free. to live the way that you were designed to live. You see, how does our culture define freedom? I mean, this is one of the great idols of our day. Freedom. I want my liberty. But how does the culture define it? Culture defines freedom as I'm going to live based on how I desire to live. How does the Bible define freedom? It's living based on how you were designed to live. The culture defines freedom this way. Doing what I want. The Bible defines freedom this way. It's doing what you ought. The world defines freedom as living as your own master. The Bible defines freedom as living under the right master. And you see, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, he has come to accomplish a greater exodus, to free us, friends, from the burden of a works righteousness, because he is the spotless Lamb who has fulfilled the law for us. But he has also come to set us free from trying to be our own master, trying to call our own shots. And he frees us back to God's original design, where we are like a fish being returned into water. Have you ever gone fishing and you catch the fish and then you throw it back into the water? What does the fish do? It's happy, right? Why? Because it's back where it's designed to be. And friend, Jesus sets us free by bringing us back to how we were designed to live. Everyone needs a lamb called Jesus, and the lamb called Jesus will set you free. And true freedom is often misunderstood. It was a college student, a true story of a college student who said, it was to her roommate, I don't understand all this Jesus stuff. She said this, don't you find, she had just become a Christian, and so her secular roommate said to her, don't you find that Christianity leaves you all fenced in? That it's just about putting up more and more fences in your life? Again, I grew up in the church. This is the way I thought about it. I didn't think about it as free grace. I thought about it as a bunch of fences and fences and more fences. And then this is how the girl responded. She says, yes, I admit there's a lot more fences going up, but I've discovered that inside that fence is a garden. And outside the fence is a barren desert. And the more that I'm in that garden, the more I am discovering how big and beautiful that garden really is. And friend, the more you walk with Jesus, and the more he restores you to your original design, your design for your sexuality, your design for your relationships, your design for family life, your design for your work life, you will discover it's a garden that the Lamb wants to set you free. Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power and practice of sin. But from the misconception that freedom is being my own master. Oh no, friend, it's following and living under the right master. And it's the Lamb called Jesus. And the last thing I would say, last implication, is that our freedom in Jesus leads to great joy. What was Jesus talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's right here. The exodus that he was about to accomplish. And what happened when they crossed the Red Sea? Again, to learn how the community of Christ is meant to live, we've got to imagine a new exodus, that we have been brought into the true and greater exodus. When they go through the Red Sea, what happens after they're set free? What do? Do they just sit around and just sit there and talk about, how do we parse out the Red Sea in Hebrew? As important as Bible study is, what did they do? They erupted with joy. And listen, as a New Englander, I understand how hard this is for us. As a Presbyterian, I understand how hard this is for us. But friends, we have been caught up in the true and greater Exodus. And if they had something to celebrate, if their hearts were bursting with joy, how much more should ours be when we understand that the Lamb that was prophesied and the Lamb that was signified is the Lamb that's been identified, and now reigning and glorified. And we get to belong to the King who came into Jerusalem on that day to set us free. To set us free from the penalty of sin. To set us free from the power and practice of sin. And one day, when we see this Lamb face to face, He will set us free from the presence of sin. And we shall be like Him. Behold, the Lamb of God who came into Jerusalem for you. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. And God, I thank You for this insight that Luke gives to us, the discussion that was happening on the Mount, so that we might know, Jesus, why You came into Jerusalem on that colt. Lord, You came as our Lamb. And may we select You, because there is only one spotless Lamb, substitutionary Lamb, that will set us free, that will spare us from eternal judgment, and that will bring true freedom and true joy into our lives. Thank You for this reminder of why this day, this kickoff to our Holy Week is so special, because we have a Lamb called Jesus, the King of Kings. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.